Last Sunday, I stated that we have come to the close of Paul's epistle to the Galatian congregations. These churches that we learned have been in great turmoil caused by false teaching. As we're going to see today, the way Paul begins this letter, criticizing the false teaching, is the same way he ends the letter, by uplifting and recommending good teaching. The church had been misled, had received unbiblical teaching, had the gospel undermined by men known as Judaizers, those who wanted the Mosaic law to be held in addition to professing faith in Christ. So we learned the importance of the gospel through Paul's letter so far. He taught that gospel alone reveals to sinners that salvation is by grace through faith alone. He taught that if it's altered in any way whatsoever, then there's no hope for a man, for a sinner, ever to be reconciled to God. His good works, regardless of the character of his efforts, will not save him. I ask you a question then. If you are writing such a letter, how do you close it? I noted that Paul has issued some strong warnings. He's given some stinging rebukes. He's exposed the false teaching, and he's reestablished the place of the gospel in the thinking of these Christians. And so as he ends the letter, it is apparent, as I said last week, that Paul is looking toward the future, and he does believe that these congregations will survive and the false teaching will be gone. We look at these principles that Paul gives us, these signs or these evidences of a stable congregation. He lists three of them. We studied the first one last week. He imparts this information to us, as well as, of course, to all the churches throughout history. These are basic, fundamental principles that need to be followed to stabilize your church, especially after this episode of the Judaizers. These churches have been rocked by false teaching. The dissension and the turmoil which accompanied false teaching may have remained to a degree. So these folks need to be reminded of certain basic characteristics which they should strive to exemplify as they recovered from the assault of the false teachers. How do we return to normalcy and recapture those days when the Apostle Paul first visited us? How can we regain our footing in Christ's kingdom and continue to be productive after what's happened to us? Well, the first thing Paul says, as we saw last week in verses 1 through 5, is that a stable congregation is characterized by an obvious patience. An obvious patience. I just want to pause for a second. I'm having a great struggle this afternoon. I've been sick all week and other things on my mind, family-related things, church-related things. So please bear with me. This is a very taxing task. As I said last week, as you can imagine, the atmosphere of the Galatian churches was charged with emotions. People were probably quick to point accusing fingers, quick to jump to the wrong conclusions, quick to listen to negative reports, quick to see the worst in one another when they normally wouldn't be that way, perhaps. As Paul gives his instruction, he does not have in mind those who had abandoned the gospel. When he talks about some being caught up in a trespass, he has in mind a brother or a sister who unintentionally, not through deliberate scheming or planning, commits sin. And I pointed out that Paul is referring to the common offenses found in any congregation, in fact. These are offenses which arise from our imperfection as sinners. And in a less volatile environment, as I've explained, such offenses would not cause a widespread response. But in these congregations, at this time in their history, minor offenses could quickly become major issues. Now, it isn't hard to imagine that there would be a critical spirit, as I said before, lingering after the episode with the false teachers. And if it's not checked, the spirit that is there could cause the Galatians to pounce on one another. So Paul's looking forward to the recovery period as he says these things. He's anticipating their obedience. I emphasized also last time that we have revealed here one of the keys to peace and prosperity in any congregation, Paul teaches these Christians that their main concern when someone stumbles is not the offense, but the restoration of the brother who has lapsed. Paul gives specific instruction regarding how the Galatians were to treat the brother or sister who stumbled. Verse 1, "You who are spiritual, restore one in a spirit, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted." The duty of those truly interested in maintaining peace and promoting spiritual health in these congregations should be to restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Now, explain that word restore means to make something what it's supposed to be. Very simple concept. So when a brother stumbles, gently assist him. Do what you can to make him what he ought to be, Paul teaches. And then he adds, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Now this is where the humility to restore instead of criticize comes from. The spiritual or the mature Christian recognizes that he too is susceptible to temptation and could easily fall. The truth that keeps Christians from responding wrongly to the sins of a brother is identified here by Paul. It's knowing that you too are a sinner, that you too are surely capable of falling short, that you too do have areas in your life which are less than perfect. And I ask you to imagine what would be the case if a whole congregation thought that way. If the first thought we had when we heard of a stumble or a possible offense from a brother or a sister was, how do I restore them? How do I get that relationship back? Well, that brings us to the next two characteristics, which are found in verses 6 through 10. I'm going to read our passage once again. "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." The stable congregation is going to be characterized by a certain priority identified here by the Apostle Paul. This second characteristic of a stable congregation is easy to understand, but it is one which should be given more attention than it typically receives in the church. This characteristic has been in the background throughout this whole epistle, in fact. In these verses, Paul states a principle and then explains the reason behind the principle. The principle is found in verse 6. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Now I want to explain the most basic notion of this verse. Then we will talk about what is behind Paul's words in this context. What is envisioned here is simple. Paul says that those who receive the teaching of the word should respond to the teacher by sharing all good things. That phrase means that the teacher of the word is to be supplied with the necessities and certain amenities of life, those things that every hearer of the word has and uses. Now, the point is that the teacher of the word must make his living in that capacity. This, and it's not only right, Paul implies, but it's to the benefit of those that he's writing to on this occasion, those who receive the labors of a teacher. Now, this statement from Paul indicates that even at this early stage of the church's development, there was something resembling a professional Christian ministry developing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 12 and 13, Paul says this: "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work." Even during his first missionary journey, Paul appointed elders in all the churches, according to Acts 14. One of the duties of each of these elders was that of instructing the people. It's not surprising, therefore, to see a more formalized ministry developing very soon in history. So Paul understood the necessity of consistent teaching in the congregation. That's what he's getting at. He also understood that such reliable teaching would require full-time commitment. So, the apostle tells the Galatian congregations, which were in serious need of faithful instruction, that they should make the teaching of the word a priority. There it is. There's the priority he's talking about as a characteristic of a stable congregation. The false teaching, which was introduced in Galatia, resulted in terrible discord. And Paul has demonstrated already so clearly in this letter, correct doctrine is what brings stability to a church. When everyone understands this and agrees, correct doctrine becomes the priority, and securing the services of a full-time instructor or pastor teacher becomes a leading goal of the people. They view this not as a luxury, but as a necessity, as Paul explains. So if the Galatians had learned anything in their recent experience, it was this: what is taught to a congregation really matters. God really does care what we believe and what we practice. Jesus really was serious when he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." People cannot keep what they do not know or understand. Once again, then, this makes sound teaching a priority in any group of Christians with discernment. Paul is telling the Galatians, therefore, to make sound teaching a priority themselves. They should not take for granted the ministry of the faithful teacher in their midst. By supplying his needs and freeing him from excessive worldly care, the Galatians could ensure for themselves a stable future because they would be receiving reliable teaching from those committed to the gospel, like the apostles. As I said before, however, Paul is stating a precept here. What I've just explained is not his main point. We haven't understood this verse if we think that it has to do only with paying a preacher. That's not what this is about. What is said here is much more essential than that. What Paul is doing is teaching a key principle to the Galatians, and it's one which, if adopted, would guarantee their stability in the years to come. Simply put, he's teaching them to value doctrine. Value doctrine above everything else. The most obvious way in which to express their value of doctrine, of course, was in securing instruction. But of course, there are other ways in which a congregation can demonstrate a value of doctrine. Paul is concentrating on the most obvious issue at this point. If the congregations understood their survival depended on sound teaching going forward, then they would, of course, do what was necessary to receive sound teaching. Paul is talking about a particular concern once again. He is talking about what these believers would judge as essential to their welfare as Christian congregations. If they judge doctrinal soundness to be essential, which they certainly should, then they will put their money on that priority, so to speak. So a congregation that wants to prosper is going to recognize that correct doctrine, that is, believing and practicing what God has revealed to us in his word, is priority number one. And there aren't any substitutes. The Church of Christ is an organization based on teaching. Remember what Jesus said just before he returned to heaven? "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." That teaching must be correct. if any local part of the church is going to flourish. When churches put a premium on other things, things other than sound doctrine, then I think they may be weakened. And such a situation leads to something tragic. That kind of a situation where value is not in the doctrine can lead in turn to alternatives for sanctification, because we're not being sanctified as God intends. And so you can tell me what happens. Look around at the church. Program upon program upon program. That's what we substituted for the value of doctrine in the modern church. And we are certainly the poorer for it. We are seeking to live and grow in our faith, but not prioritizing the one ingredient that we need above all others, which is consistent biblical teaching. So churches may be large in numbers and have a high visibility in the community, but they may still be weak churches if they are building a ministry without sufficient regard for that which Paul identifies here as crucial. He uses the issue of paying an instructor as a way of illustrating this important truth. And that is here, he is here providing a broad principle, becomes obvious. The next couple of verses. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, this he will also reap. So this too is a simple point, isn't it? Paul is saying that you will receive benefits according to your priorities. Where you put your resources, where you turn your attention, what you count as necessary, all these things will leave consequences. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Whatever a man puts, wherever a man puts his resources, from that place he will realize a return. And that makes the initial decision of sowing of monumental importance, doesn't it? Paul is warning the Galatians that if they do not make the teaching of the word a priority, if they do not value doctrine, then they need not expect to prosper, spiritually speaking. Why? God is not mocked. That's why. You cannot claim to want to please him, claim to want to know his will, and then turn around and place little value on his word. You'll realize a return. You can be promised that. You will realize a return from that which is important to you, as you've indicated. If doctrine is not important, then don't expect to mature. Don't expect to grow in grace. And further, the apostle says, verse 8, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. That's just another way of saying what Paul already has taught. Your priorities determine your return. Now, I don't mention my woes today that I've been sick all week. A week for the books. So if you invest in spiritual things, you will reap spiritual benefits. It's a common principle of God's creation. If you invest in fleshly wants and desires, you'll reap worldly temporary benefits. To sow to the flesh means to let the old nature dictate your priorities. The result is corruption, which is moral decay, he says. To sow to the Spirit means to follow the Holy Spirit in determining your priorities. The result then is eternal life. Remember that Paul is speaking to the spiritual, the more mature in these congregations. He is hoping that they will see the wisdom in this exhortation and realize that stability, both now and in the days to come, would require this commitment to doctrine, a commitment which would result in the people making growth in Christ their highest priority. And then finally, verses 9 and 10, third characteristic of a stable church or congregation is perseverance. Seems natural, but it needs to be said. Perseverance. In this case, as he has before, Paul reveals a bit of sympathy for the plight of these believers. Notice verse 9. Let us not lose heart in doing good. And that phrase indicates Paul's willingness, I think, still to consider these folks his brethren in the Lord. His wording makes them fellow laborers with him. This simple way of speaking tells us much about the heart of Paul. He always desired peace and fellowship. He was always willing to forget about past troubles quickly in order to help others progress in the faith. The apostle tells the Galatians plainly that they must not be overcome with discouragement. And they were prime candidates for that very thing, of course, after the recent history. So perseverance is a key, right? Perseverance had to be added to their patience for one another and the establishment of the doctrinal priorities within the churches. The Galatians had to adopt a long-range perspective on their existence as churches. They had to be willing to endure, and they had to set their eyes on the horizon and press forward as faithful believers, faithful followers of Christ. There would be an end to such determined perseverance, Paul assures them. In due time, he says, we will reap if we do not grow weary. So what was needed at this moment was a dedication to make it past the recent troubled episodes and commit themselves once again to the doctrine of God. The end of that determination would be a blessing. They would, following the principle explained under that second point, reap spiritual benefits from their perseverance in the good things of serving God. Stability would be maintained in these congregations if they would exercise a loving and gentle patience toward one another, recognizing that they were all in need of further sanctification. And if they would establish proper priorities, especially where the value and necessity of right doctrine were concerned, they would endure, they would prosper, and they would persevere. So Paul gives what I think is a beautiful and encouraging picture of what a stable congregation looks like. The way in which this letter ends leaves room for much optimism regarding the future of these churches. With such a helpful exhortation, followed, as you can read for yourself, by a few closing remarks in the remainder of this chapter, Paul reiterates the saving and exclusive work of Christ for sinners, and he ends this important letter. We've had the privilege to study it for the past few weeks. I'm going to conclude our examination with just a few words based on this last informative and uplifting passage. The final two characteristics of a stable church were that certain priority in terms of doctrine and a determined perseverance to not give up, to press on. So I want to take just a minute to make a few comments regarding one of these characteristics, namely the characteristic of making God's doctrine a priority as a church. It would be a wonderful thing to see every congregation throughout the whole Church of Christ take this priority seriously and go through a time of self-inspection. We cannot do much about every other church, I realize that, but we can have some regard for our own church. We need to recommit ourselves to that perspective on doctrine that Paul mentions here. We need to be challenged as a church from time to time to examine ourselves. Do we still consider doctrine to be the bedrock of this ministry, started in 2011? Do we still hold the conviction that what we believe the Scriptures to teach is essential to our work? Are we still ready to put our resources into that priority of receiving and providing careful and sound instruction in the Word? I've simply reviewed the things that we stated to the congregation when we began, that these were the priorities of your officers. Enduring peace and stability. Self-sacrifice for one another. Mutual affection. Mercy. Those are just a few of the characteristics of this congregation. I believe that in such matters, All Saints is unique among many evangelical congregations. And this character has not come from the fact that we are all wonderful people. It's come from the fact that we've made the teaching of Scripture the foundation for the ministry, such as it is. And out of that foundation, as Paul teaches, grows this place called All Saints, a Christ-loving, Christ-worshipping, and by His grace, a Christ-serving church. Jesus once said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." This is what Paul meant. The task of a preacher is to speak with the voice of Christ. And the desire of every congregation should be to hear the voice of Christ. The voice of Christ is the Word of God. And as long as we all are committed to it, as the number one priority of a church, our own church, we'll have stability. When the congregation is defined by such a priority, it makes things so much simpler. We can tell folks exactly what we stand for. We can invite them to study the Word with us and adopt the Word of God as their only standard for truth and practice. The element that has united us and which continues to unite us is the doctrine of God, that is the voice of Christ speaking in the Scriptures. May we lose everything else in this life before we lose our love and commitment to God's holy truth. Amen. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you for your kindness in this blessed word that's been preached this day. Do lighten our burdens and give us cause for rejoicing as only you can. We thank you for this at times stern teaching from the apostle, but throughout it was bathed in his obvious love, his expectation that you, through your Spirit and by your grace, there would be a great work of restoration going on in that church. So we pray, O Lord, that you'll bless us now as we celebrate our fellowship, our uniqueness, our oneness in Christ around his table. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.